Father, as we turn to your word, as we begin to investigate what it is that you want to teach us this morning, would your Holy Spirit come and speak through me? Would you touch our hearts and our minds and open us up to your truth, that we would leave here changed forever, not because of what I say, but because of what you say through me. And so, Lord, I lay myself down and open myself up, that I'm not in control, but you are, and that you would work with the words that you want me to speak, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing with our Facing Life with Faith series, and today we're dealing with a subject called Facing Our Fears. So just before we continue, have a thought. Consider this. What is my greatest fear right now? Is it dying? Or is it being alone? Or is it standing in front of a group of people looking at you with these wide eyes? Whatever it is, just think about it, because today I'll show you how it can be overcome. Now, doesn't that make us excited? Well, the last two teachings that we've dealt with on our subject of facing life with faith, we've looked at what faith is, and we've learned that faith is a lifestyle that believes even when we cannot see it. It obeys even when we don't understand. It persists despite not feeling like doing it, and it gives thanks before we receive and trusts God always before we get what we're asking for. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then the second one was we were expecting the best. By the way, how did the 7-day challenge go? Oh, okay. It didn't go that well, did it? I know. All the guys who did it are all still in bed. You see, as we face the future with faith, we can expect the best. I thought that was worth one amen. Right? We can expect the best. And to help us, thank you, and to help us get it, God has called us to take the time and the trouble to stay spiritually fit. And we do that by starting our day with faith, by looking for the good in all situations, by giving all our problems to God, by eliminating negative words, by associating with positive people, and remembering our future. So that's where we were. Today, we're going to start off in the Bible, a very good place to start. And we're going to start in Exodus. So if you do have your Bibles with you, you may want to turn to Exodus chapter 14. And I'm going to be reading from verse 10. But to really cast the situation out, to get us to the place where the Israelites were in the story that we read, understand that Pharaoh had kicked the Israelites out. And the Israelites had said to the Egyptians, pay back the money in silver and gold jewelry. Right? The Israelites started their great trek through the wilderness. And then they had to turn around because they were faced with a wall of mountains. And they saw Pharaoh and his army charging down towards them. And they realized they were trapped. Trapped between the mountains and the sea. I really wanted to say trapped between a rock and a hard place, but it didn't really work. They were trapped between the mountains and the sea. Now note how the Israelites reacted. We read from verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and they panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out yet to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen whilst we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians, because it's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" But Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm looking up and I can see a horde of people with swords and spears and horses and everything charging towards me, and somebody says, "Just stand still," that takes faith. That takes faith. And then Moses declares, "Watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again, because the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." So today we're looking at how we're going to deal with fear. Because fear, if we don't deal with it, can paralyze us, and we do need to overcome it so we can fulfill what God has called us to fulfill. And God asks all his people, are you his people? God asks all his people to trust him and to take risks. But fear, whether it be fear of the unknown or fear of people, or fear of missing out, or fear of making a fool of ourselves, whatever the fear is, fear will stop us from trusting God if we don't overcome it. So what is God asking you to do for him today? What is he asking us to do, and our response to him has been fear? You see, we saw in Exodus chapter 14 how Israel responded in fear. And when their faith was tested, they panicked. But there are four things that fear does to us that we can find in Exodus chapter 14. And the effects of fear start off by saying fear makes us skeptical. And in verse 11, the first half of it, it says, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness?" Fear makes us doubt ourselves. Makes us doubt God's plans for us. It makes us doubt God's abilities. Fear makes us skeptical. Secondly, fear makes us selfish. The second half of verse 11 says, "What have you done to us?" When we're afraid, the first thing that we do is we accuse others and we excuse ourselves. We run from responsibility because we're only thinking of ourselves. We cannot see anybody else's point of view. And so we fall into the trap of blaming everybody else, because playing the blame game is so much easier. We forget that it's our fear that's caused us to be selfish. Thirdly, fear makes us stubborn. In verse 12, the first half of verse 12 said, "Didn't we tell you that this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone.'" You see, what fear does is it robs us of a vision for the future. a vision that of what God could do through us. And fear keeps us from growing. Fear keeps churches from growing. Fear keeps businesses from growing. Why? Because we will not admit that we're wrong. And fear makes us stubborn. Somebody once said that the hardest thing to open is a closed mind. Because when we're afraid, we resist change. Fear makes us short-sighted. The Israelites were saying it's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Because we find security in what we know. Even if the situation that we know is terrible. You know, we've got that nice saying, isn't it? It's better the devil we know. See, the Israelites would rather have been slaves in Egypt than face the risk of not knowing the future by relying on God. So he has a thought. Are you hiding behind fear instead of trusting and relying on God totally? It's got very quiet in this place. So now we know what fear does to us. How do we overcome it? Let's take a look. Because we build faith and we overcome fear by taking risks. I read this quote the other day. Life is meant to be cherished and lived and risked. But we're scared of the past and all its mistakes, and we're afraid of the future and all its unpredictability. And so we sit and do nothing. Now the Bible teaches us some principles so we know the best way to take risks. You know, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to take risks. Excuse me. If we're taking risks the wrong way, that is, we're holding thumbs, we're closing eyes, and we're jumping into the future, hoping for a great result, that's like bungee jumping without an elastic. Right. And so let's look at the correct way, the right way to take risks. And the very first way, the right way to take risks, is what I term the principle of information. Gather all the facts first to help you overcome your fear of the unknown. Because faith always has an element of risk in it. And God doesn't expect us to take foolish risks. Foolish risks are the wrong way. Not having all the facts is the wrong way to take risks. Proverbs 13 verse 16 says, wise people think before they act. And chapter 23 verse 23 of Proverbs says, get the facts at any price. So before we make any major decision, anything at all that involves risk, first get the facts. Find out what we need to know. We can do that by reading books. We can do that by going to YouTube, because YouTube knows everything, right? We can watch videos. We can sign up for a seminar. In doing so, we educate ourselves. But the best way is talk to people of faith who've got experience in this. Proverbs 20 verse 18 says, make plans by seeking advice. Talk to those who've already walked the route you want to go. Don't make any decisions without getting input from other more experienced people. All those who are married would know this. Marriage is a risk. Yeah? But we fall in love. And then we enthusiastically marry without having all the facts to hand. We get married without having all the facts in hand about what a loving, sacrificial, biblical marriage is. And so we don't educate ourselves. We don't go to pre-marriage counseling. We don't go and learn about how to love each other sacrificially. We just say, well, we love each other. It's all going to work out. Or maybe we experiment with a trial marriage before marriage. No, not at all. Right? You see, it takes more than marriage to make love successful. It takes more than love to make marriage successful. Get it right. Right? It takes more than love to make marriage successful. And so we have to do our best to be prepared before we get married. Because if we don't, we end up as being one of the statistics of South Africa, which says that 67% of Christian marriages end in divorce. And that's according to the 2021 census. So once we get the facts, then we've got to sit down and count the cost. We look at the principle of evaluation. We count the cost of the risk we want to take. We work out what we want to do. We work out why we're doing it and what the risk is that's involved. And I read a story the other day that explains this perfectly. A husband and wife took her mother on a tour of Israel. While there, mother-in-law died. Oh. And so they went to a funeral home close by and they explained, and the funeral director there explained to them that they could either ship the body back home to the United States, which would cost 3 times more than burying her in Israel. And the husband was answered the question immediately, we'll ship her home. Surprised, the funeral director said, are you sure? You know, it's a big expense. It costs a lot. We can do a very nice burial here. And the man said, look, 2,000 years ago they buried a man here and 3 days later he rose from the dead. I'm not taking that chance. If we take rash, thoughtless, ill-advised risks, they can end up being very costly for us. So we need to find out what the costs are before making any commitment to take a risk. We've got to evaluate what it's going to cost us in time, in money, in energy, in our emotions, and in our reputation. And then because in South Africa, generally we underestimate all these things, double it. And maybe we'll be at around the right cost. You see, in Luke chapter 14, the scripture tells us, don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin the construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? And in verse 31, of Luke 14, it says, what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? Proverbs 20, verse 25 says, don't trap yourself by making a rash promise to God and only later counting the cost. Count the cost first. It's very easy for us to make a promise, to sign up for something, to sign on that dotted line, something that's going to cost us time and money and energy. It's far easier to do that than it is to get out of that commitment. Right? How many of you have signed on that contract that said, I'll take a loan, and then tried to pay it back, and discovered it takes sacrifice, it takes time, and it's hard work to pay that back? So there's some key questions for us to ask ourselves. Is this necessary, and is it worth it? Because first, we have to make sure of all the facts, and then we have to count the cost. Is this decision worth the price before we take the risk? And having done that, we need to prepare a plan. Which leads us to our third principle. We need to work out the steps to get to where we want to go to. Proverbs 14 verse 15 says, clever people know to question every step. And so instead of just charging into our next major decision, we prepare by gathering the information, counting the cost, and then we plan out our steps. Another way of saying it is we identify where we want to get to. We know where we are currently, and then we work out the steps to get to where we want to be. That's called planning. If we don't prepare and prevent, we'll have to repair and repent. And once we've done our planning, then we go back to our costs and we revise them quickly, because we may find that our costs have changed. You see, the wise man thinks through and anticipates what possible problems there may be. That's faith. The Bible teaches not only should we expect the best, but we should also plan for changes. That's being faithful. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, we should make plans, counting on God to direct us. There are two parts to this verse. Have you noticed that? The first part is man's part. And that says, we should make plans. But then there's God's part. Count on Him. God really does want to be a part of our life. And so He says to us, we ask Him for help in our planning. We say to Him, Lord, what's the best way to go? What is the most creative way to get to where we want to be? And once we've put all that down, then we ask Him again, Lord, please direct us. There's a prayer that I've prayed very often in my life. And it's a prayer that goes like this. Lord, if this is your will, open the doors for me. Otherwise, close them. And I'm content with the answer. When I moved to Pretoria for the first time, I really wanted a larger, bigger motorcycle. All right. I was a 20-something youngster. I didn't have a fixed place to stay. I was boarding with people. And so when I went to the bank and I said I wanted a loan to buy a bike, they laughed at me. And I said, well, I'd like to fill out the application in any case, please. And I went home and I said, Lord, either open the doors or close them. And 2 weeks later, I drove a brand new motorcycle off the showroom floor. And I had a smile from ear to ear. Right? God heard me and He answered me. Because the one thing I've learned is that prayer and preparation go together. Because when we prepare without prayer, we'll have problems. And when we pray without preparing, we'll go nowhere and we'll still have problems. The Bible says we need to have a plan in our life, to think about what our goal is, to be wise in the direction our life is taking. Now, I've heard people say, well, I just live by faith. I don't make any plans. I don't organize anything. I don't set any goals. I'm not going anywhere. No, they don't say that. That's not faith. That's presumption. That's a life going nowhere. The Bible says we should make plans. And so once we've completed our planning with prayer, then we make a public statement of faith. It's number four. We call it the principle of declaration, telling others what our goals are. We announce our goals. So now is the time to be vulnerable. Shirley and I plan to visit our children and grandchildren in Germany during July, August next year, if God is okay with it. Right? Did you hear the last part? If God is okay with it. We've looked at the costs. We're saving like crazy. We're busy gathering more information about what we're going to be doing, and we're waiting impatiently. And the Bible tells us how we ought to do this. It says what we ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. You see, when we announce publicly that what we're trusting God for, our faith is built up. We begin to trust God more because it's come out of our mouth. People around us can encourage us and join us in prayer. And so community is built up. They get to hold us accountable to pray and work towards our goal. So now everybody can ask us, how's your German going? How's the saving going? Yes. How are the plans going? Because that's what's called being accountable. And it's always good to be accountable because that's part of church family. And once we've announced publicly what we're trusting God for, we get to the moment of truth. We let go and we get going. It's the principle of launching out. It's getting going as a person of faith. You know that a tortoise only makes progress when they stick their necks out. Right? So we've got to let go of what it is that we see as our security. What it is that is holding us back. And we've got to focus and grab the opportunities that God is creating for us. Whatever they are. Now, you remember the story of Peter and Jesus walking on water? Well, Peter had to choose to let go of the boat and trust Jesus. And yeah, Peter was standing, sitting, whatever, in a boat in the middle of a lake. It was windy. The waves were blowing. The waves were getting up. The wind was blowing. They were filled with fear. And Matthew 14 tells us, that about 3 o'clock in the morning, man, that was early, Jesus came walking towards them on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. So would I be, right? And in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once and he said, "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him and said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Peter made a declaration. Did you see that? He was declaring his faith in Jesus. "Yes, come," Jesus said. Now faith has to be exercised. It's time to take a risk. So Peter went over the side of the boat and he walked on the water towards Jesus. We've got to really grasp this info. Peter was sort of secure in the boat, right? He was not happy, but he was like, he felt safer. So he could have stood there when he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Jesus, I believe that I can walk on the water with your help." And Jesus would have nodded. "I believe that you'll give me the strength, Jesus, not to drown." Jesus nodded. "I believe I won't get wet. I believe I won't even lose my shoes." You see, we keep saying, "I believe. I believe. I believe in you, Lord." But we don't do anything. We don't take risks for God. We should not be staying in the boat when God's calling us to step out on the water. Because until Peter got out of the boat, nothing happened. Faith was not overcoming fear. There was no risk. The truth is that Peter and Jesus had a relationship. You see, Peter knew who Jesus was. He knew Jesus' character. He trusted Jesus enough to take the risk. And so if we want to get out the boat, if we want to get to that place of taking a risk and obeying God, it starts by us trusting God's promises and character enough to let go of our security and launch out and do what he's called us to do. What he's challenging us to do. Now the problem with any risk, or with us taking any risk, is there's a point of no return. It's the place where we face our fear. With Peter, it was his second foot. You know, the one that was still in the boat? Right? Not the one on the water. Fear makes us go back to our security. But Peter didn't go back into the boat. He lifted that foot up. He overcame fear, and in faith, he was over the side of the boat and he walked on water. So how do we get the courage to let go and launch out and face your fears? Psalm 56 verses 3 to 4 says, "When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me?" You see, we trust in God because our experience of God convinces us that his promises are true and that he is faithful. And even whilst we are afraid, we choose to trust God with the direction of our life. The Bible calls on us to be bold, to be full of courage. And that's not having fear. You see, courage is moving ahead even though there's things that we fear. And so we get to the moment of truth, not only where we have to let go, not only to that place where we have to launch out, but at the moment of truth we also have to look up. Look up to God for the strength, the confidence, so that we can let go and get going. And Philippians 4:13 says, "I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that God, that Christ gives me." And so finally, what is it that God is calling us to do? What is it that He's calling you to do? What is it that He's calling you to do that you're stopped from doing by the fear of the unknown, by the fear of people, by the fear of the future, by the fear of messing up yourself? What is it that's holding you back? What is your personal impossible situation this morning that frightens us to death and brings us to that place that appears beyond our ability to cope? That's got us so worried we lay awake at night. What is it that seems overwhelming? We know what we have to do, we just don't move against it. We don't move against our fear. We allow fear to paralyze us. And the only way to overcome it is by getting to know all the facts, by counting the costs, by working out the steps to get there, by telling everyone about our goal, and letting go and launching out, getting going in faith. So let's pray. Now, if there's anyone here who feels that there's a fear that is holding them back from doing what God is calling them to do. When I asked in the beginning, what is the greatest fear you have? If that fear is paralyzing you from taking the next step for God, I'm going to ask you to be brave, to be bold, to show courage, and to stand.